Matthew chapter 13. The message today is the carpenter. The carpenter. I want to read several verses because all of them have to do with this subject. So let's start in Matthew chapter 13. Verse 54. And coming into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. Notice, is not this the carpenter's son? Turn to Mark 6. Verse 1. And he went out from thence, and he cometh into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, Whence hath this man these things, and what is the wisdom that is given unto this man, and what means such mighty works wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now John chapter 1. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Look at verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize in water. In the midst of you standeth one whom you know not. Verse 31, John himself said, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. For this cause I came baptizing in water. And look at verse 33, And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize in water said unto me, Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding, upon him, the same is he that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And now let's turn to John 8. Let's look at this reference in John 8. Verse 25. These to whom our Savior is talking in verse 25, say unto him, Who are you? Jesus said unto them, Even that which I have also spoken unto you from the beginning. Look at verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. And look at verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. And now Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 tells us that God in these last days has spoken unto us in His Son. And verse 2 says that He appointed Him heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And now, look at verse 8. The Father says to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the Father says in verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning, didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hand. And in chapter 2, verse 13, And again I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. Since then, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death He might bring to naught him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Those are enough passages to introduce the subject. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You have given us Your Son. We are thankful, our Father, that He is not like all the other subjects of history whom men devote a lifetime to understanding, setting their lives in order, and then men can thoroughly understand them. But we are thankful that You have sent this one, our Father, who is beyond comprehension. And yet, You've told us so much about Him, that though we confess we cannot comprehend who He is, we can confess that He has told us who He is, and we acknowledge that what He has said concerning Himself is true. And so this morning, in our study about the carpenter, we pray, our God, that we shall be enlightened by Thy Spirit to understand Your ways in sending Your Son into the world. We thank You that we're well enough to be here, and that spiritually, our Father, we're well enough to be here. Let us know that our hearts are sad, thinking of those that spiritually, our God, are away from You, and so restore their souls. We remember that David said, He restoreth my soul. Restore their soul, we pray. And let us not be discouraged here. We thank You for this little handful. We pray, our God, that there shall be others who desire to honor the Word and Your Son, and desire to hear the Word explained in truth, aided by the Holy Spirit. And so, help us to take these things to heart. Undertake for us, we pray, Father. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I could have read other passages as well, having to do with the carpenter, because when Saul of Tarsus, as I told you so many times studying the book of Acts, when he was smitten down by this light brighter than the sun on the road to Damascus, he asked this question, Who are You, Lord? And here is an answer that is incomprehensible. The Creator of the heavens and earth, whose light overpowered Saul smote into the ground, gave this answer, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He could have said, I am the living God. But he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Titus this about the Lord Jesus. We're looking for that blessed hope, and this is what it says in the Greek. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior is not only the Savior, but he is our great God as well. I read to you from Hebrews chapter 1 that the Father addresses his Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That the Father says concerning him, you in the beginning created the heaven and the earth. And so if anyone does not realize that the Word of God teaches that the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, he has no excuse. God has given us abundance of references, and I brought just a few to your attention. But it seems as if God has determined to keep who Jesus is concealed, because it says he was in the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I read to you again and again in John chapter 1 that John the Baptist said, there is one in your midst whom you know not. Now, the only way he was known when he was born was by an angelic announcement. He was born in a manger, in obscurity, and he had no physician to deliver him, but Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. And when the wise men came and asked, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? God had given them the place where he was to be born in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And the Jews knew that. But though he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, they did not know where he was born. And after they pointed out where he was to be born, they were not able to find him, but God set that star, and the star guided them to where our Savior was and said, he is there. And when they saw him, they fell at his feet and worshipped him. And so some sought him out, and some knew who he was. But no individual in Israel would have known who he was. When he was born in obscurity in the manger, it says this, that all the angels of heaven came down, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And they praised this incarnate Savior. And they said that the Savior said to those that wanted to find the Savior, they said, go, and you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so here is the Son of God from heaven, and he's upon earth, and he's in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Who could find him? Nobody could find him. Nobody would look for him there. It's like this. When the Lord Jesus, early in the morning, would get up to go out and pray, the disciples went looking for him. And finally, they found him. And he was praying. And as soon as they found him, he said, let's go somewhere else. And so men never would have looked in a manger for God being manifested in the flesh. But he was pointed out by the angel to the shepherds, and they went and found him. And then, no identification of him after 8 days and 40 days. After that, nobody knew who he was or where he was. Until I read to you from Matthew 13 and Mark 6 what happened. it says in Luke 2 that he went down to Nazareth and was subject to his father and his mother. Well, what did he do from the time he was 12 years old until the time he was 30 years old? It tells us in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 6 what he did. First of all, and I'm so thankful for two gospels, because it tells us this: is not this the carpenter's son? And so the work of Jesus' foster father was carpenter. And now Mark 6 tells us that he took up the trade of Joseph, his father. It says in Mark 6, is not this the carpenter? And so Jesus himself was a carpenter. Let me ask you, if you had to search and find out this one who has lived in obscurity until he's 30 years of age, where would you go in the world to look for him? What kind of occupation do you think the most brilliant human being that's ever lived, where would you find him, and what would his occupation be? I have no doubt that many would go to all the universities of the world and look for the wisest professors that are there, and they would try to find the Lord Jesus, but they would never find him. No one would ever think of looking for him in a carpenter shop in Nazareth. In fact, when the disciples first announced that they had found Jesus of Nazareth, this is what Nathanael said. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And so what God had done was this: put him in a place out of which town it was proverbial, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And so the Father said, "I'm going to let you be brought up in Nazareth." And concerning this brilliant, this genius, this Son of God, where will he be found and what will his occupation be? God said to him, "I'm going to let you become a carpenter." Joseph, the one who is adopted Jew, he is a carpenter, and I'm going to let you take up this trade. Now, that is of the greatest encouragement to man for this reason. Why was the Sabbath ordained? Because man is supposed to work 6 days a week. But on the Sabbath day, he is to rest. And the Lord Jesus had to tell people things about the Sabbath. What they had done was to take the Sabbath and make it something that was worship and exhausted man who had been working 6 days. But the Lord Jesus said, "You have failed to understand." He said, "Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man." It was made for man, and it was made for beasts, and it was made for the earth, because every 7 years the land was to let lie to fallow. And so God made the Sabbath and the seventh for the good of man, and yet man had turned the Sabbath into a day of labor that exhausted them and placed more responsibilities upon him than the labor that he did day by day. Now, this is what God has done, and I want you to take it to heart. He has made labor honorable. Something was said to me a few months back by a cousin of mine. I asked about his daughter because he had great things in mind for, and I said, "Tell me about your daughter." He said, "She married a construction worker." That's all he said to me, and that's all he had to. What does it mean? He looked at one who labored with his hands as unworthy. He was an educated man. He was a well-to-do man. And so this is what he wanted. He wanted his daughter to marry an educated man and one who had a high position in the world. And what happened to your daughter? she married a construction worker. Well, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I ask you, what kind of work did he do? You say, why, he was a construction worker. Of course he was. And so, if you are thinking of the most glorious one to whom you can have your daughter united, it would be a construction worker. Why? Because God the Father in heaven said, Son, I want you to work as a carpenter. And I remember in Canada, so many years ago, having a host. And I asked him, he would go out early every morning. I said, what is your occupation? He said, I have an honorable occupation. I am a carpenter. And I smiled and said, you could have no more honorable occupation than that, because my Savior was a carpenter. So think of what God has done. That which man looks upon as lowly and as insignificant, he said, I want you to be a carpenter. God, from the beginning, has intended that physical labor be an honorable thing, and it's what man flees from. I said this, and I told you, when God created Adam, he put a hole in his hand. Why? He said, now I'm putting you in a garden, but I want you to till it. I want you to take care of it. I want you to keep it. He did not create a paradise and give Adam a wife and say, now, just enjoy life without doing anything. He said, I'm putting you to work. And what man has done is to try everything in his power to avoid working. But God says, I want you to work 6 days. I remember the old one who wanted men to work 6 days. We have it now that we only work 5 days. And we have it that we only work 8 hours a day. And they're trying to cut it down to 4 days and less hours every day. Well, I remember that years ago, they worked 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And then they were expected to go to church on Sunday as well. But what God said was this, I want you to labor 6 days a week. Let me ask you, all of the youth that's running around now, having gangs buying drugs, if they were working 6 days a week, do you think the street would be safer and would they be clearer of all of these who are committing crimes? You say, yes. But what would all of these sociologists say? That young people would be compelled to work 6 days a week. Why? 8 hours a day. I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about able-bodied young men. What would they say? They would say, it is an outrage. I remember this years ago when my nephew Danny was staying with us. He wore glasses. And the psychologist that worked at the school said, now he wears glasses, he said, but if you want to keep him from being destroyed socially and emotionally, you'd better get him contact lenses. And I remember that when I was a young boy, they supplied glasses, and we knew all the poor students that wore those glasses because they were given away because of their shape and their being inexpensive. And I was told this, that you have to have simple heating or it will destroy your life. And so I thought about my life, and I went to bed as a child every night. We would get warm around a pot-bellied stove and run upstairs in the cold and jump in the bed and try to keep warm. And so here I am. I've been destroyed because my house did not have simple heating. And also that from the time I was a young boy, I was caddying for golf clubs. When I was 12 years old, I've been working from the time before my teens, and I worked my whole life long after that, and I do not believe that it has destroyed me. It makes you independent. It makes you one that is not one who prays and begs and bestows false words upon people to give you handouts. You tell them the truth. And I used to say humorously, I used to work until I went into the ministry, but now I work harder mentally than I ever did physically. And I work on construction work, and it's honorable. I testify to Julian Stevenson, and he worked on the construction crew with me. We all did, and it did us no harm. And so I thank God for work, and I remember at times early in life, when I was trying to find work, it was essential, and it was impossible to find. And so I've heard of the depression as well. But what God has done is this. He has looked upon man and he says, work is honorable. Take pride in your work. And I did. I discovered about work when I worked at labor, exhausting job. I worked at Wilson Meat Packers. And I was strong at one time. And they had cows. They would cut them in half, and they would have the front quarter, and they would have the hind quarter. And as soon as they came in on a boxcar, I would load up a truck with them and put them on my back and take them to the A&P stores and other stores that had bought these big cuts of beef. And I remember having to lift up boxes of hams, and I never complained. I thank God that I had work. But I must tell you this. I remember that when the box cars would come in filled with all of these cows, these steers, when they would come in, the other fellows that were supposed to take them out of the box cars and put them in the cooler, as soon as they would get in the box car, they would sit down and lean against the wall and they would start smoking cigarettes. And I, in my simplicity or faithfulness, would continue to carry those hunks of beef and put them in the cooler. And so this is what I found, that man is sorry that he will escape his responsibilities, but God tells that work is honorable, and he said to his son when he came into the world, he said, son, I want you to be a carpenter. And the Lord Jesus worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years of age, and then he went into the ministry. And so I want you to remember that. I want you to look upon life as God has described life to us, and as something that is of divine origin, something that God intends, and man is doing everything to destroy it. God has decreed morality, and yet there is divorce and adultery. There is fornication. All of this is going on. Why? Because there is no right and wrong. As soon as man departs from what God says is right and wrong, then the world becomes what it has. And as soon as man departs from marriages until death us do part, we have this divorce rate and we have the destructive social conditions of man because there is no faithfulness. What wife can depend on her husband? What husband can depend on the wife? And so God has given us moral standards and God has given us physical standards as well. And he said, I want you to work. And I'm thankful to God that he put this in 1 Corinthians 9. They that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. And he brings that out from the Old Testament when he says, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And Paul says, is God interested in oxen being fed when they are working? He said he's interested in his servants being taken care of when they work. They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so, if someone goes into the ministry, it does not mean that they have stopped working. In the case of Paul, it means that they have started working harder than they ever did before. And so let us look upon life as God would have us to look upon life. Jesus is the carpenter. And let me ask you this. Suppose there was one yoke that the Lord Jesus had carved out of wood. Suppose there was one chair that Jesus the carpenter had made. Could all the money in the world purchase that piece of furniture? It would be beyond price. Why? They try to tell us this, that pieces of the cross on which he was crucified, they are regarded as sacred and they are pretended to be possessed. And so they are beyond value. And so if we had something that our Savior made, just like Frank Lloyd Wright has built so many houses throughout the country. And if you have such a house, it is extremely expensive. And so if we had anything that Jesus, the carpenter, ever made with his own hands, and we knew it, and we could verify it, it would be beyond price. If anyone could find that garment that was woven without a seam, and it could be displayed, it would be without price. And so anything that the Lord Jesus did with his hand was taken away, like the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. They looked at that serpent, and then they started worshiping it. And if we had anything such as Christ the carpenter made, they would worship that thing. You realize that God is able to write, and that he wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. If we had those stones and could see the handwriting of God, why, people would worship those stones. And so you cannot find those stones. And so all that the Lord Jesus made as a carpenter, it has disappeared. But, and this is what struck me as being so interesting, if the Lord Jesus ever applied for a job as a carpenter, and someone said to him, well, do you have something that you have made that you could show us, that we could judge whether you are competent as a carpenter? And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus would point to heaven and say this, the heavens are the works of my hands. And the Bible tells us that. The Lord Jesus is he who brought the universe into existence. And this was his product that he would put before man. And yet, someone says, what did Jesus ever make? When I went to England with my wife some years back, we went to St. Paul's Cathedral. And as I recall it, Sir Christopher Wren was he who had St. Paul's built. And you looked everywhere to see a sign that commemorated the greatness of the man that brought this majestic cathedral into existence. And there was a little note that said, if you want to see where his marker is, look around you. And you were in this magnificent building, and all of this was a marker showing you who Sir Christopher Wren was. And if the Lord Jesus had to give references and had to give a display of something that he had made with his hands, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I read to you from Hebrews 1, the heavens are the works of thy hands, and man fails to acknowledge that. But when you look up at the heavens every night, I want you to remember, as a child of God, that he who, when he became flesh, became a carpenter, had before that with his hands brought this universe into existence. And the Lord Jesus, without complaint and without ever having a criticism recorded of him as a carpenter, he lived until he was 30 years of age. And the Apostle Paul himself showed the honor of physical labor, because when Aquila and Priscilla came to where he was staying, he had to have some place to stay. And it said he went and stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, and they both worked together making tents, because that was his trade. Every Jew had been brought up with a trade that he could work at when he became a man. Why? Because God's determination was this, that man shall work, and at least they had what was supposed to be done, carried out by some. And so the Apostle Paul, when he was a minister of the gospel, when he did not have an income coming in, he labored with his own hand. And with his own hands, he would make money and send it to the people that he was preaching to. And so this was the example of the Apostle Paul. And think of the example of the Lord Jesus. There are some, if you invited to repair something in your house, you would have to stay right behind them. I remember some time ago, a man who was having his house built, and he had to go and watch everything that the builders were doing. And he went up in his attic, and they had held something up with a piece of wire. He said, "This won't do." He said, "How dare you put this in my house?" But had he not checked it out, it would have been hanging by a piece of wire. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think anything the Lord Jesus ever made could be criticized? Do you think he would put a yoke that was uncomfortable on the animals, or that would break because it was made of cheap wood to save money? You say no. If he ever made a chair, would it be comfortable and would it be sturdy? You say yes. Everything he ever did as a carpenter would be satisfactory, and no one could criticize it. And this is the thing that is thrilling, that the Lord Jesus, having lived until he was 30 years of age, presented himself to John the Baptist from the River Jordan to be baptized. And when he was baptized, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended as a dove upon him, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the only thing that Jesus had ever done for 30 years was labor with his hands as a carpenter. And the Father from heaven had looked upon him, and he said, "I'm well pleased in him with what he's done." And so, alas, let us keep on doing the physical things of life that God has placed upon us, and let us try to at least be equal to Jesus, the carpenter. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for all that you teach us, not only in words, but in examples that you've given us. We are thankful that you've shown us your Son, and that he labored with his hands. And we're thankful, Father, that though it seems like a waste of time that this genius should be working as a carpenter, when he could be healing mankind and teaching, and yet it pleased you, Father, to let him live as a carpenter and work as a carpenter until he was 30 years of age. We're thankful that you've shown us this, our God, the physical, lowly things of life that we do, how unimportant they seem, and yet if we do them faithfully and if we do them well, you shall look from heaven and say concerning us, "These are my children, in whom I am well pleased." And we remember what David said, "I kept my father's sheep." And so whether keeping sheep or whatever our physical tasks of life are, let us not complain, but let us do them well, and let us realize that you look from heaven, and you're as pleased with the physical things we do faithfully, as well as with the spiritual things we do. Drive these things within our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.